Psalm 91, and we'll read the whole psalm. It's not very long, 16 verses, and then we will look at the second half, which is where we're at now. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This psalm is one of great encouragement. It is one of great comfort, because first it directs our attention to God, who is Most High. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago, how he is almighty, all-powerful. He is above everything. He is the Most High. And because he is so high, there is nothing above him or able to come against us that he cannot conquer. And then we had last week the listing there of all the different ways in which God protects us from things seen and unseen, things close at hand, things far away, things that are trying to destroy us secretly, as well as our enemies, which might be all around us. We also saw that God's provision and his deliverance was individual. It was not just a blanket statement over the people of Israel, but the person who trusted in God, he could rely upon God. God's protection was individual, and he would lift up us as individuals, not just the community, not just protect the vast majority of people, but rather he would protect us. So this week now we'll begin looking in verse 9. I think that's where we got through. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Here we have sort of a switch. And we have the reason given, and we did touch on this last week, but I think we need to underline a little bit of this, which is, it is God that we need to make our refuge. Notice the personal pronoun there in verse 9, my refuge. This is a very personal reliance. This isn't just, oh, I believe the church, and the church says that I'm safe, or, oh, I believe the Bible, and the Bible says that I should be safe. But no, my refuge is the Lord. He is the one that I have made to be my refuge. And he is the one that we dwell in. Verse 10 then begins to show us that the history of Israel and the promise of the Messiah is all linked together with God's protection over Israel. And this verse 10, it says, no evil befall thee and no plague come nigh thy dwelling. all of the Israelites, and perhaps some of you who remember your Sunday school lessons, will have immediately pictured the Passover in Egypt, how the pestilence did not come near their dwelling. It passed over them. It avoided their dwellings. It hit their neighbors who were not relying upon God, but it destroyed the neighbors, but they were protected. They were passed over, and no evil came to them. Immediately, their minds are thinking along that line, and they are, as the psalmist is being sung or being read, the Israelites are immediately thinking, this is us. Although I want us to notice the psalmist is not just saying, in general, all of Israel, God passed over us in the past. But again, he is making this personal and individual. He says this is thee and thy dwelling. It'll not befall thee or thy dwelling. Not just that it didn't befall your ancestors in the past. Not just that it's not going to destroy all of Israel. But rather, if your trust is in God, then just as in the past, God gave a protection, he will give protection to you, individually, personally. Then we have an interesting verse there in verse 11. This one actually has a lot of controversy. That is, people try and take it lots of different ways. verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Now, who is the person that has been in picture all the way through to this point? Has it been someone from the past, someone from the future, or was it the current day people, whoever were hearing this psalm, that they should be applying this to themselves, or is this them thinking this is someone else? I know that's a hard question, but if we all the rest of the these and thys and me and my and yours, they're all pointed towards the person who is hearing this psalm. It is pointed towards the Israelite people who are trusting in God. They are the ones that God is giving his angels charge to keep in all their ways. This is an interesting promise. We find this promise quoted in the New Testament, and we'll go there now and kind of deal with the difficulty here, because there's actually a couple of ways people try and twist this verse about the angels keeping us or not allowing damage to come. So if we go to the book of Matthew and chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. And this is at the beginning of the chapter where we have the temptation of Jesus. And we don't have... We won't go through all of the verses here, but we definitely have the devil tempting Jesus in verse 5. The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And this is a quote from the Old Testament, right? We were just there, Psalm 91. This is almost word for word, and we didn't read verse 12, but that verse 12 of Psalm 91 says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Like, this is word for word. The devil's quoting the Bible. This does, again, point out to us that just because someone's quoting the Bible doesn't mean that they are speaking from God. They could be trying to trick us. We need to know God's word and know what it says and why it says what it says. Not just take on face value anything that anyone tries to persuade us with. We have here then the question, which is that passage talking about the angels bearing up someone, is that talking of Jesus alone, or is it being applied to him for some other reason here by the devil? So who has a thought, or what have you heard in the past? Yes. He didn't quote all the verse. No, he did skip some, and that is a common thing that the devil will do, and people who try and misuse scriptures, they often will take a verse that's not a complete sentence, or they will leave out parts that they don't like. Yeah. Yes, Brother Buddy. One.
Is it Psalm 91? And we're looking through the chapter, through the psalm, we would say that the Lord does all these things for everyone who belongs to Him. Mm-hmm. And so the interpretation is God is so wise in His care of His own people. And then the application that we say, well, it does apply to Christ, but it also applies to the believer. And
yeah.
So that's where, I guess, wisdom and discernment comes in.
Well, and we also then, we'll deal with that first. That is definitely where I would say the truth lies. The promises in Psalm 91 are actually often pointing back, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, to passages in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, where it is something that God has promised to Israel that's being further explained in Psalm 91. And it applies to Jesus because he was of Israel, that is genetically, but he was also one who put his trust in God. So it's not just that he is owed this because he is Jewish, but he is owed this, or he is afforded this protection from God because he is walking with God, because his habitation is the Most High, because he is close to God in his walk and life. That is what affords him this claim, to be able to claim this. And so the devil is rightly ascribing to him, here is something you should be able to take as truth. And it would fit. Yet the devil wanted him to do things with it that he shouldn't. We won't go too much into how the devil has twisted things here. But this does then give us the question, I'm sure you're already thinking of it, well then how come Jewish people died in the Old Testament? Some were killed in war, some died of famine, some dashed their foot against a stone. I'm sure that happened more than once. How did this happen then if there was a promise from God that could be taken so literally by the devil, and Jesus did not say, you're wrong, he said, this is the wrong way to do it. I'm not going to tempt God. He didn't disabuse the devil of the promise of Psalm 91. Instead, he showed that it was being applied wrong in Matthew. So why then did some people in Jewish times suffer? In fact, most of them. How does this line up? If we've got a promise of dwelling with the Most High and relying upon Him, and yet all throughout the Psalms, why do the wicked prosper? And those who are righteous, why are they punished? Why are they held back? Why are there enemies against them? So, does anyone have a answer? It's a sticky question, but does anyone have an answer? Something you may have heard before? Unbelief and disobedience does account for some of it, yes. Especially think of the times when Israel was being punished and taken to captivity. Many, many, many people died. Many were hurt in many different ways, and they were taken from their land. it was a destruction that was prophesied by God, proclaimed because of their unbelief, because of their hard hearts, and because of how they had sinned against God. That was a direct punishment, if you will, on their sin. So both of those things are true. God's going to protect them, especially if they're walking with him, and yet at the same time, God is going to judge sin. So that's part of it. Any other thoughts? Because as David said, why is the righteous being persecuted? Why does the wicked man prosper? He should be dashing his foot against the stone and not prospering. Yeah. Oh, yes?
Because in the Bible it says the rain shall fall on the just and the unjust.
Very good. That is true. God is good to bad people because he is good to everyone.
Sometimes hailstones fall on the just and the unjust.
That is also true. Yes, Brother Bernie. Yep, very much so. It's common to have seen, but the question is this promise of God that if we make our habitation him, that he will hold us up, that he will keep us from even kicking our foot in the dark and smacking it against the stone, that he will protect us even to that extent. How can those two things be true? God will protect us and the righteous suffer. How do these things connect? Because a lot of times people will actually bring this accusation against us in the world. They will. Joy, I think your hand was up. Yep, definitely. God sometimes has a plan that is bigger than just whether our foot gets bruised. Yes.
Though God has given the angels charge and instruction that they can do that intervention, it still lies under the will of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So there would be some necessity limited to just as and when these angels would take on that instruction to act.
Yeah, no, definitely it would be it would go before God before it comes. The angels aren't just, okay, yep, we have a standing order to defend all those. It is, God, such and such is happening, what can I do? yes, Les.
Maybe it's dependent on whether we're looking at physical or spiritual deliverance here. If we go to Romans 8, we see that Abraham here in Psalm 11,
yeah, I might even just say it would make it in bump, even breaking your leg or losing your life is insignificant compared to eternal things. So if we were to say, where is our treasure laid up? Is it in having a perfect body and having perfect ease through this life? Or is it the life to come? So that is definitely in picture as well, yeah.
If you look at the book of Jeremiah and also the book of Isaiah and the prophets, they gave warning to the people of Israel that they certainly wandered away from the will of God. They used his name in vain. And Jeremiah told them, well, this is what's going to happen because you're using his name, but this is what he's going to do because you've not kept his word.
Yeah. No, that's definitely true. There's one other point I'd like to bring out, because we've kind of touched these same three points now a couple of times. The same. Yeah, okay. And that was that we are in this world, which is been cursed by sin. That is an unmistakable part of life. And while God has promised to those who are dwelling with him, who are making their habitation with him, that he will protect them and deliver them in many different types of ways, yet we are living in an imperfect world. And if we think otherwise, it's not that you get saved and all of a sudden now you're living in a perfect world and everyone around you is living with thorns and thistles and death and sickness. And no. You are still surrounded by all this that is evil and damaged by sin. So we should not overturn and say, oh, well, we're now living in a perfect world, so therefore we should have perfect everything. Rather, God will deliver us. He will protect us at his desire, and he will lift us up. And if you go back to Psalm 91, briefly, we'll go to verse 14. We're jumping down a little bit here, only because it really underscores the point that's been made here by pretty much everyone. Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. We have here someone being set on high, and someone knowing his name, and this is not just a physical thing now, is it? Here we have being set on high, not because they were going to stand on the top of a mountain, not because they were going to have a throne. Not everyone reading the psalm, or even every king, sat on high in power. This is that same word, high or exalted, that we read earlier, where God is the Most High. So here, this is just on high, not the Most High. But we have here a description of eternal exaltation, not temporal exaltation. So we definitely can say that the damage that we face here on earth is not to destroy our eternal reward, and that any damage we face here might actually be to gain eternal reward, to help us in winning souls or help us in showing God's will in this world. So the angels are helping us, but they are not helping us for our physical, temporal, here on this earth advancement. It is so that we might sit with him. Now we do have a change of a change of object here in verse 14, particularly. We have up to this point had God speaking, and he is giving charge to his angels. He is the one who is helping. But now we see God saying, I will deliver him, I will set him. And now instead of a thee, it's a him. Instead of a, if you're listening to this, this might apply to you, dwell with God, be in his, part of his habitation. Now it is, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, not I will deliver thee. Which would be particularly to whoever's listening, but rather that this is a specific person. And it continues in verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We have here God making a promise that is seemingly more specific and less general. At the end of this psalm, this is a this is also important to note that it is God who is making this promise. It is his salvation. We shouldn't be thinking, oh well, maybe this is the psalmist saying that here's a promise, or the king is making a promise. No, this is God and his salvation, his deliverance. I also want us to note how many different words it uses for deliverance in this passage. That word salvation and the word deliver in verse 15 and in 14, as well as earlier in the passage, how many times it describes, using different words, to how God will protect us, fix us, keep us out of trouble. He will lift us up. These are all different ways he's describing the salvation that God is providing for us. In verse 13, and this is really the verse that causes some people to think that this whole psalm is only about Jesus, even more so than verses 11 and 12, which were quoted to Jesus by the devil. But it's actually this verse 13, because it says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Now, we don't have any examples in the Old Testament of anything like this happening. So there's no, oh, Samson, he killed a lion, but he didn't just trample under feet the lion and the adder and et cetera, et cetera. Instead, this dragon, the great serpent, seems to be referring back to Genesis and to the fact that the one sent, the one that Eve was looking for, the promised one of God, would destroy, step on the head of the dragon, and be wounded in his heel. This is the picture that we have here. A young lion and a dragon being trampled under his feet is entire domination, not only over armies, but over all of nature. And this is what is promised about Jesus. He is the promised one who will deliver his people from their sins, and he is the promised one who will destroy that great serpent, the devil. And because of this, then some people say, well, the whole chapter must be talking about Jesus. It's only him. He's the one who will have no evil befall him. He is the one who will not dash his feet against a stone or be delivered, and he's the one who will have the deliverance or salvation of God. I am willing to give you that Jesus fits all of these things. He does. He fits all of these things. They all apply to him. Some of these things apply to him because he is of Israel and because he dwelt with God. He had no sin separating between him and God. He walked perfectly before God. But also because he is the promised one, he will destroy the enemy. I want us to see in verse 13 that this is not just this is a prophecy, not just saying that someone's going to walk around conquering, but rather that this conquering was going to be God-directed and given. It says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, thou shalt trample them under feet, because he has set his love upon me." God is the one who is delivering. And so even if we were to say that this could apply to anyone else, yet it only applies to Jesus specifically. And so we want to take as much of the comfort we can out of Psalm 91. We see that it applies to Jesus, and it also applies to us if we will walk with God. Not that we will have a perfect life, no sickness, no damage to our physical body, but that we will be able to see his salvation. I want to finish by describing this salvation from verses 14, 15, and 16. It is first told us that this salvation comes because we know his name. And this is true for the Christian, just as it was true for Israel. Unlike the nations around them, Israel knew God's name. It was his name that they could call upon for deliverance. We find then in verse 16 that God satisfies in his salvation. It is not a salvation that is just enough, but it is one that is satisfying. It fully saves. It delivers us completely, not partially, not just keeping our head above water, but we are delivered completely. And finally, it says that this is a salvation that will be shown. It is made manifest. That word shown is like a shining beacon on a hill. It's a shown salvation, and we see his salvation, and then we proclaim it to others. This is how the Christian should act, and this is how the Christian should understand salvation. It is deliverance from God because we know his name, because he has promised to satisfy us, and he is the one who has showed his salvation to us. Right. That's study in Psalm 91. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah, we can have victory over even the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That is definitely true. And that is true for us, not because of us, but because of Jesus. So it is based on Jesus' connection to this passage that we have access to any of the blessings or promises of this passage. Yep.
No.
Yeah, so we are partakers of the promise. Yeah, no, that is true. One other little tidbit, maybe you thought of that, but the disciples were given promises about snakes biting them and them not dying, etc. So there, some of those things are also true of what God has done for his people, whether Jewish or the disciples of Jesus, through time. So, yep. Yes.
And just when you were saying, that we could prosper and stuff like that, and just go back to Psalm 73 where it says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Yep.
He goes on about saying there are no pangs in their death and their strength is firm and all these things, they don't seem to, nothing seems to go wrong for them.
Understanding their end, which is not just that they're going to die, but after.
It goes on saying that, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who search for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. It's just still that faithfulness to God. Even. So many times we don't understand where God's led us or where we are. We don't understand his faithfulness to us.
Yep, So that's actually probably the best answer when someone comes at you with the, oh, but Christians, how come bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? It's like, well, look at the end of their life and come see what God has done and will do. That's the best answer. It's the best one, most reliable. Yep. Did I see a hand over here? No, I didn't. Okay, Brother Buddy.
what Lynn said matches so well with what Norm said earlier about angels and how, I guess if we could boss angels around and we saw a homeless person, we would say, well, we're giving them a place to live, like a place where we would want the angels to do that, we want God to do that. But the Lord doesn't do that always. And like the rich man Lazarus in Luke 16, it looked like earthquakes from an earthly standpoint. The rich man had it all good. Lazarus had it all bad. But a day later, or a week later, it wasn't that way. And angels took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man to hell. And so one thing the Lord has been trying to teach me for years and years is to take the long look in situations. The short look doesn't always tell us the truth. The long look tells us the truth.
Yep. And sometimes things happen and the punishment is seen during our lifetime, but sometimes it's not till after. And yeah, the old phrase, "and God will sort them out," is applicable here. Everyone will stand before God and be judged. So we need to make sure that we are walking with God, and dwell with Him. He will be our refuge in the midst of trials and troubles, in the midst of sorrows, all of that. Very good. All right, if there's no other comments or questions, we'll have a word of prayer and then we can have a bit of fellowship. Our Lord, we come to you and we do acknowledge you as the Most High, the one before which not only us but the whole world will have to stand and give account. Lord, we thank you that you are with us because we know your name and walk with you and have received of you salvation. Lord, we do pray that you would give us the long view, not to be distracted by the seeming inequities here on this earth, but that we would see how you are both good and just and righteous altogether. And Father, we do thank you for the protections you have given to us through your messengers, the angels, and keeping us from dangerous situations and protecting us when we have foolishly strayed into harm's way. And Lord, even from those things that are beyond our ability to even understand or see, yet you have protected us from time past. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us today, that we would dwell with you. And Lord, we love you. Amen.